whole wide world feels crazy, like it's ripping at the seams, and the lies keep growing louder, with chaos threatening. When the weight upon my shoulders is too much for my soul, won't you help me to remember those words from long ago? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. When I look into the mirror, staring back at me, when I feel like I'm abandoned, all alone and left behind, help me know you'll never leave me. I am yours and you are mine. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes. Yes. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. He loves me, this I know. And when this life is over, all the tears are gonna end. Cross over that river, I'll sing it once again. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. He loves me, this I know.
Corey and Jocelyn, as parents of Max, I ask you, is it your desire that your son be baptized into this faith as we have proclaimed it? If so, answer, it is. Do you promise, always with God's help, by your life and teaching, to lead Max toward an understanding of the Christian gospel and into the service of Jesus Christ? If so, answer, we do. And will you endeavor, again, God being your helper, to guide and instruct Max that he may be led to the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to confirmation and responsible membership in Christ's church, and to communion at the Lord's table? If so, answer, we will. Thank you. Members and friends of St. John's Christian Church, I commend to your love Maxwell Colin Walker, whom we welcome into the family of God in this place. Do you, who witness and celebrate this sacrament, promise your love, support, and care to him as he is about to be baptized and as Max lives and grows in Christ? Will you support Corey and Jocelyn in their efforts to guide him in the way of the gospel and to faithful service in Christ's church? If so, please offer your assent through sharing the words of the congregational pledge as printed in the bulletin or on the screen. Together, you are baptizing your son, Max, to the powerful and loving providence of God. We pledge to share in the Christian nurture of Max, and we will support, by our example and love, your efforts to provide a loving and caring home where trust in God grows and Christ's way is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. May our shared life and witness help make your task both joyful and fruitful to the glory of Almighty God. Amen. Maxwell Colin Walker, I baptize you in the name of the Son, Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May God bless you and preserve you in this life, that in the world to come you may have life everlasting. Amen. How was that? He's always so quiet. I don't know that I've ever heard him make noise. Is that true? No. So this is little Max, or Maxwell. Yeah, he's looking around. Yeah. Uh-huh. And here's the other side. We'll have to warn you about a few of these people. But most of them are pretty good saints. Yes. Oh, I took a slower walk, not because of my knee, because that's less time for the sermon. Because it's members of the wider Walker family that time my meditations. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for the ways that your Spirit moves amongst your people. We thank you for Corey and Jocelyn and how they are raising their three in the faith. Lord, we pray that they would continue to rely on the love of Jesus Christ and the revelation of your word. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Our sermon scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians. It's a little bit longer than the first one, so I'll try to keep my place on this one. We're going to be starting in chapter 5, and it's verses 11 through 21. For the Pew Bibles, it is on page 1144, and this is also a letter from Paul giving some instructions to a young church. So we'll start with verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this word from your book. We thank you for the ways that your Spirit interacted with Paul in his life to record this for us. Lord, may the presence of your Spirit just help us listen for your direction for our lives. In Christ we pray, amen. Maybe I might be able to go back to size font 12 in my sermon outlines, because I can really see right now. So maybe it wasn't my eyesight, maybe it was the lighting all along. So that's kind of neat to see. So hopefully you were able to see a little bit better if you read the scriptures or your bulletin and those kind of things. So a young man in his 20s came to faith in Christ after many years of bad choices and suffering through bad consequences, and years of breaking the hearts of his mother and others around him. The reality of his genuine conversion was proven over the dramatic change that continued throughout the rest of his life. In the midst of his greatest times of rebellion before coming to Christ, his godly mother would often tell him, "God is building a testimony in your life." Think about that. Someone that's in rebellion, God is building a testimony in your life. Have you ever rebelled? God used those times for your testimony in today's world. That mother was constantly praying, and she was waiting for God to work a miracle in her son. Testimony. What can our testimonies be of how God has worked miracles in our lives? Then there's a story about an old English farmer who went to London and visited one of the great art museums in the city. There he was attracted by a painting of the crucifixion. He sat down before it, studying each detail with intense interest. And at last, forgetful of the surroundings he was in, he cried out, "Bless him! I love him so!" People around him kind of got startled, and they looked and they wondered what was going on with that gentleman, and they came over to see if something was wrong. From different parts of the museum, they gathered around that old farmer, and they saw tears flowing down his cheeks. And then they too looked at the painting of the crucifixion of Christ. And after a while, one man in the group with tearful eyes himself reached for the farmer's hand and said, "I love him too." Then another, and another, and still another shook the old man's hand until there was a sizable group of sobbing believers rejoicing in front of the painting of Christ's crucifixion, all declaring, "We love him too. We love him too." Whether it's a testimony from a person, whether it's a testimony from a work of art or God's work in the creation, there are testimonies that spur us on, that encourage us in our faith. As we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, as we look at it, I want you to think about this part being a testimony of the Apostle Paul. He's describing a little bit about himself, about the mission, the ministry that God called him, and he's kind of revealing more about himself in these words. All because he has felt the call from God to work at persuading people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So part of his own testimony. There's much more in all of the other letters as well. Paul himself, he was reconciled to God through Christ on the road to Damascus when he had that encounter with the Lord on the road that is shared in the book of Acts in chapter 9. And so then he begins to go verse by verse, kind of making sense of what that means for the Christian in Corinth. And in this outline, I'm kind of going to look, as I occasionally do, look at the key phrases in each of the verses as we go from 11 to 20. You know, that's right. My wife reminded me the clock is not up there anymore. Oh, well. Verse 11, to know what it is to fear the Lord. To know what it is to fear the Lord. We have knowledge of what it means to fear the Lord. In Jesus Christ, Christians have been delivered from any fear from the Lord, of any fear of judgment. And such delivery should prompt each one of us to strive to persuade people to know Christ as their Lord as well. We can do that by sharing a personal testimony. A personal testimony that we have been delivered. I have been delivered, so can you. And Paul speaks of a persuasion with intention. It's not haphazard. We don't go around just always scattering seed. There's a parable about that. But we can be intentional about who we're talking to about Jesus Christ. Purposely striving to persuade that individual because we've gotten to know them. We know what their heart's like. We know what their faith is like. We know where they are. And we pray for God to help persuade or talk to them, persuading them to come to Christ. It is plain to God. Paul is plain to God. Paul doesn't see that as being fearful of the Lord, and we shouldn't either. It's a wonderful revelation of faith and worship that God knows each of us. He knows each of us well and individually. Paul is known by God, and Paul wants to be known by God. Paul wished that he didn't have to persuade the Corinthian Christians. He wished that based on the knowledge that they've already had of his message, of his life experience that he shared to this point, he'd much rather have them already know so that he can talk with others. But he writes this letter as a way of persuasion so that they can know Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, Paul talks a little bit about pride. And he doesn't like to boast other than to glorify God, but he commends them. He commends his co-workers and himself. But it's not about him. It's not about Paul. It's all about God. To learn from him. And so he shares parts of his own conversion, his trials and his struggles, his imprisonments. But that got him into trouble with those Christians in Corinth. Because they looked at Paul and looked at Paul's life, that his trials and his imprisonments and his struggles, they thought that that made Paul look a little bit less. They wanted more of something in a leader because, see, those Christians were focused on appearance and not at the heart. Appearance. Huh. I find it interesting that we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we look into the new appearance of the sanctuary. The walls are the same. The posts are the same. The ceiling's the same, except for a little bit of additional wood over here. Appearance is a little bit different. But it's what happens within the walls that really matters, that's really key. And that is our worship of the Lord in committing our lives to serving the Lord in all faithfulness. Paul is not concerned about being made less, if that's how people want to look at them, because he knows where his heart is, and he's known by God. Verse 13, Paul has been accused of being out of his mind. Out of his mind. Crazy. Irrational. Irrational behavior. They felt he was crazy to be put up with all the ordeals, all the pain, the hatred, and the discomfort in the name of Jesus Christ. They thought if Jesus Christ was truly that powerful king, life would be easy. There'd be no drama. There'd be no pain. But that's not the case as we live as Christians in this world. Jesus promises we are going to have trouble. So he wasn't out of his mind. He was living as God wanted him to live because he was all in for God. And so what he was doing was being in his right mind to be a blessing to others. Verse 14, a key phrase. Paul is being compelled by Christ's love. Compelled. He's convinced. He is convinced, he is compelled of what he is to be doing, sacrificing his own pleasure for the sake of others, to persuade others, in the full knowledge that one died for all. Looking at Christ's sacrifice on the cross, going back to that farmer staring at that picture and weeping because he realized once again what Christ has done on the cross. One died for all. Christ's sacrifice is able to save all who come to him. Christ's sacrifice is able to save all who come to him. And that's the aspect of why we are compelled in Christ's love to persuade others to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The crucifixion is a demonstration of God's love for all. God loves us all. One died for all. Compelled, motivated, foundation for ministry and service. We are compelled. I try to be compelled in everything that I do. From putting in the time to preparing for worship, to also doing some of the things I do for fun. I volunteer, I work with Habitat for Humanity. We're trying to finish up a house. A few people from the congregation helped to hang 11 window blinds. We had them cut to the right width, but they were too long. And I kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. The first one was really hard. Reading those instructions and cutting all the right strings and not cutting the wrong strings. And as they went along, I thought they'd get easier. But they didn't, because I was struggling mentally. Couldn't I find somebody else to do this? What happens if I cut this string? What happens if I just leave them like that? Nobody's going to notice. I was in the house all by myself. And over and over and over, I remembered what my grandmothers and my parents taught me. Anything you do, do it well. Because God knows. God was watching. Maybe it was a test of my heart. But I was willing to put in the time because it was for somebody else. Paul was compelled. He was motivated because he himself had received the love of Christ. And he had a changed life. He was compelled by his love for Christ. And so he gave his life to the Lord. And that's what he's asking of the Corinthian Christians. And that's what he's asking of all of us. For when we really receive the love of Christ, it touches us. And it makes us want to serve him and serve others. Now, there were a bunch of people here on Thursday morning out of their mind. Why would you volunteer hours and hours and hours to clean the sanctuary for somebody else? Because they have been impressed by the love of Christ to love all. And they were doing a good job. Verse 15. Because they no longer live for themselves. All those that were able to clean on Thursday, they didn't live for themselves. In a life and ministry of the church, of the kingdom of God, we cannot live for ourselves. This is a central key teaching of Scripture that Paul is impressing upon us. We live for Christ as Paul lived for Christ. We are not meant to be a part of a me generation focused people. But we are to be focusing on everyone else. And that leads into verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "Regard no one from a worldly point of view." What's a worldly point of view? We look on the outside. We watch people to see what they do and what they don't do. And we make outward judgments. That's a common theme in Scripture, because that's been a common theme of the last few sermons. Regard no one from a worldly point of view. In that caterpillar, in that cocoon, we are a new creation. Paul was changed on that road to Damascus. He was changed, and he continued to be changed. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we are changed, and we continue to be changed, because none of us are perfect. The old has gone, the new has come. And it's new every morning. So we have to focus in on the heart. And as we finally get to the last four verses about the heart and reconciliation, all this is from God. Paul is pouring out in his words everything that is from God, and it's for a specific purpose. First, it's God himself. God reconciled the world to himself through Christ. God did that, and God does that. And then he leaves to his followers, Christians, the ministry of reconciliation. Not counting people's sins against them. Do you do that? Have you seen somebody sin and you hold them to that sin? You can't wipe that from your mind? We can forgive, but we can't forget. That's not what God wants us to do. God does not hold our sin against him as we seek forgiveness and we repent. If we are truly going to forgive, we have to forget, not counting people's sins against them. And Paul believes and knows that God committed to him the message of reconciliation. So God first began with the world, and then he asks us to be his ambassadors. God is making his appeal through Paul to each one of us. Reconciliation. We can't judge a person by what they've done or what they've said. We have to forgive. We've offered that prayer this morning. But first, we have to be reconciled to God. We have to become the righteousness of God. And when it comes time in those instances of seeking reconciliation, we have to have God involved. Reconciliation is difficult when there's two parties involved and one party wants to reconcile and one doesn't. It's never a good feeling to be blocked, to be shut off from a family member or a former close friend. But we never give up. We remember that person has a heart, and so we pray for that time. We pray for that opportunity, and we do not hold the past against them because we are seeking to become the righteousness of God. And so if you struggle with a certain individual about reconciliation, don't hold that against them. Give that situation to God and be hopeful and be waiting. For when that time, that person may reach out to you, be thankful and be open and pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the words, to give you the love that God has placed in your heart and persuasion to his people. Praise be to God. Amen.
We can support many people, places, and groups that are being disciples inside these walls, in our community, and around the world with our offerings, all with the goal of sharing about salvation. I invite the ushers forward to collect our offerings. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do. Help us to use these gifts in ways that share your good news. Amen.
At this time, let us sing our closing song. Our closing song is Be Unto Your Name, and the words, of course, will be on our new screens. After that, we will have the spoken benediction, and then we will have the benediction and song. Our benediction and song is A New Name Written Down in Glory, and that is found on page 7 of your bulletin. So let us sing, Be Unto Your Name.
It is in the love of Jesus Christ that you are sent forth in his light and his hope. Amen.